Well, hello, church. It's good to be here. Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Let's ask for God to be with us. Lord God, we want to thank you that you speak to us through your word and by your spirit. And Lord, we pray that you'd give us hearts and minds that are attentive to your word and attentive to what you have to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, successful NFL player and businessman Scott Bolzen suffered a devastating amnesia in 2008. He went to the office and he slipped on some cleaning fluid on the floor and hit his head. The next thing he knew, he woke up with stitches in the back of his head and he couldn't remember anything. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know who his wife and children were or anything else about his life. Imagine that, not knowing who you are. In the first century, the early Christians were at risk of forgetting who they were. As we saw last week, if you were here, you'll remember I'm getting lazy with my slides. Is this on? On. Okay, we did so many, so that you may know. Amnesia. Okay. The risks. We heard some of the risks that they face of amnesia, of this spiritual amnesia. Chapter 2, verse 19, some people had left the church. Chapter 2, verse 22, John explained that who is the liar? Who is the Antichrist? It's whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Chapter 2, verse 26, there were people trying to lead them astray. And chapter 2, verse 27, God reminds them, but you have an anointing from God. Remember who you are. The early Christians were at real risk of walking away from Christ, of believing lies and false teachings. And this would prove that they weren't genuine followers of Jesus, wouldn't it? You know, the fact is today we're no different. We're all at risk of forgetting who we are in Christ, of walking away from the faith, or of not living out the gospel that we have been called to. So I want to look at this in 3 points. So just a preview of where we're going. Identity check, whose child are you? This is a theme that keeps circling through John, and if you've seen his letter, there's all of these themes that keep carrying on, circling through. It's kind of symphonic. All of those threads and themes run through the whole book. Then we're going to look at knowing your true identity as God's children and living out your true identity as God's children. So firstly, identity check. Whose child are you? John confronts us with the reality of this spiritual battle between God and the devil, and the reality that we are either children of God or children of the devil. Now that's confronting, isn't it? But it's... I think John wants to confront us and confront his first readers with this reality. Verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. You know, it's a call, isn't it, to examine our hearts and our lives to make sure we're actually God's children. Have you ever had done one of those online DNA tests where you can, you know, send away a sample of your DNA and they'll tell you information about your identity, your parents, your ancestry? Anyone here done one of those? Yeah, a few people. I hopefully found some interesting things. I've never actually done one, but I do know a little bit about my family history. Apparently, I'm very boring. I've got English, Scottish, Irish heritage, and a little bit of Romani, which are like gypsy people around Europe that apparently came from like further east in Asia and migrated into Europe. So, you know, that's the one little bit of interestingness in my very UK kind of heritage. And I've never had any doubts about my my parentage, my who my parents were, because everyone says you're the spitting image of your dad whenever they saw me from a little kid. You know, like, so I haven't checked if I am actually children of my parents, but I'm pretty confident. John here gives us a spiritual DNA test. We ask the question, well, how do I know if I am a child of God? And he gives us, this is the answer. We saw there, in summary, it's doing what is right and loving your brother and sister. And these themes keep coming through in John's gospel, don't they? John reminds us that being a Christian is being born again, born of God. It's not just a belief of some facts about God. It's a spiritual reality of new birth by the Spirit of God. And just like DNA is passed from parent to child, he says, so we receive this seed or this spiritual life from God when we're born again. It reminds you of John's recording of Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus, doesn't it? You must be born again. And so if we summarize in what it says in this identity check in this passage today, he says, okay, one side, if you cannot go on sinning, you do not continue in sin, you do what is right, you love your brother or sister, you're born of God, you're a child of God. If you go on sinning, if you continue in sin, if you do not do what is right, if you do not love your brother and sister, then you've not been born of God, you're a child of the devil. That's a spiritual DNA test, and it's very confronting, isn't it? It's black and white. You're either on Team Jesus or you're not. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. It's not only confronting, it's confusing, isn't it? We thought that John was writing to give us assurance so that we may know, but now we're feeling like, well, I am not totally sinlessly perfect. Is that what this means? And we remember back in the start of his book, in John chapter 1, verse 8 to 10, we read, if we claim to be without sin, literally have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. John has already said, you all have sin in you, the heart problem of sin, and you all actually sin. You do things that you shouldn't do. And as we prayed earlier, we don't do things we should do in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. We all still struggle with sin. It's a reality, this side of heaven. None of us is perfect yet. So how do we put these two things together? I think what John is trying to emphasize here is that God gives believers this new birth, where their heart is now not to sin, and they will seek to live God's way. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but we will want to live for God. We'll have a new heart that acknowledges our sin, that acknowledges Jesus as Lord, and he's going to explain this more in the next chapter. He keeps developing this argument. But at heart, he says that this heart acknowledges Jesus as Lord, and is committed to living for him, repenting, turning from sin, and living for God, persisting in that. And so I just want to pause now where we're doing this spiritual DNA test, a fun way of putting it, but it's a really serious idea, isn't it? Maybe this confronting message is actually God saying to you today, well, I don't know God yet. I'm not born of God. Maybe God is convicting you. God is calling you. Is God calling you today that you've never actually accepted Jesus as Lord? He invites you to come to him, to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, to confess your sins, to let him take your sins away. You know, I think of it, it's like this, that Disney movie Tangled. Has anyone seen that Disney movie Tangled? I know it's not a great cultural reference, you know, not a highbrow, you know, impressive cultural reference. It's just a Disney movie. But it's that story of Rapunzel where she's trapped by this evil witch, Mother Gothel, who has been convincing her that she is her child, right? But using her magical hair for, trying to control her, holding her captive. But Rapunzel realizes that she has true and loving parents, the king and queen. And she goes to them, set free from her bondage to this false evil parent. And I think that's a picture for when what the rhetorical function of this text is not to say, okay, we did the check, I haven't committed to Christ yet, oh well, I just got to give up, I'm a child of the devil. It's to say, well, the devil is a bad imposter parent. You need a good and loving parent. There is a loving heavenly Father. And if God is calling you, convicting you of that today, then it's this moment of freedom, of coming home to him, the one true parent, loving parent, who will do us good. Once we've received Jesus as Lord, I think there are two common errors we fall into, and that's what I want to deal with in our next 2 points. One is anxiety over our sin, doubting, being crippled by doubt, even though we're actually a Christian, but just being crippled by doubt and guilt. And the other is complacency about our sin and presumption. And John wants us to avoid both of these two errors. So firstly, he says John calls us to know our true identity as God's children. God gives us a powerful reminder of who we are. In chapter 2, verse 28, he says this, "Dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." Continue in him, so that he gives us this picture of when Christ returns. When Christ returns, we want to be confident and unashamed. And he reminds us of our identity in Christ. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Don't you just love that word, lavished? It speaks of excessive generosity, overflowing, over-the-top abundance. If we realize the depths of our sin, then we realize the depths of God's grace to us, the depths of God's amazing love to us. God the Father loved you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross to save you. God did this, the greatest price. It was not too much to pay, so that you may know him, so that you may know that you are his child, so that you may know that you are saved, so that you may know that you have eternal life. God says to you, you are loved, you are forgiven, you are safe in your loving Heavenly Father's arms. God says to you, when doubts and anxieties come, remember who you are. Remember how much I love you. Remember what I've done for you in the cross. Wasn't that great earlier? We sung that in the song. It is finished upon that cross. That's that seal of our true identity as in Christ, our identity as God's children. When you struggle with anxiety because of your sin, and we all have that struggle, don't we? We all struggle with anxiety, guilt, doubt, and shame from time to time. You know, if our hearts are sensitive to God's Spirit, then we'll be convicted multiple times every day of how we fall short of God's perfect, holy standard. And the evil one will seek to use that time to bring us down. But God wants us to hear, you are my child, I love you, to remember our true identity. Remember, you are God's child, you are not of this world. Heaven is your home. Trust God as your loving Heavenly Father. Lastly, John says that we need to live out our true identity as God's children. We need to live out our true identity as God's children. If knowing our identity as children of God helps us in anxiety, we also need the conviction and the challenge never to be complacent about our sin. Here John calls us powerfully to not just know we are God's children, but to live as God's children. To remember who we are and to live like it. And there's some really challenging, hard-hitting challenges here. So are you ready for it? I mean, I was talking earlier, with someone about love languages. You guys know the love languages? Yeah, so there's like, who can remember the love languages? Words of affirmation, gifts, acts of service, quality time, physical affection. Yeah, I reckon these are all good things to keep showing love to each other. Maybe you've been talking about that in Bible studies. How do we show love practically as we carry this through the theme? But, I didn't know there's a sixth love language. Apparently it's the Asian love language. I was told it's criticism. Is that true? Is that the Asian love language? Well, here, John gives us all a dose of the Asian love language, criticism, okay? Look at this. This hits hard. We read in chapter 2, 28, verse through, "And now, dear children, continue him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed at his coming. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, get ready for it, okay? He's painted this picture of Jesus is coming back, okay? And you're already thinking, hey, am I ready to stand before Christ when he comes back? And you think about your life today, you think about your life this past week, and you go like, wow, I'm so glad we pray regularly of prayers of confession, right? Like we prayed today, because you know you need it. We need to keep confessing our sin. And you think, I can only stand before the coming risen Lord Jesus by confessing my sin, right? And pursuing purity. The call here now is all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. We need to purify ourselves. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Here we see that this it's human nature, I think, is to think we can do whatever we want, isn't it? Whatever we feel like. That's kind of human nature. We just want to do whatever we feel like. It's easy to keep slipping back into worldly ways, being tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But he says, no, lawlessness, actually not coming under God's law, it's sin. And it's wrong. He goes on, but you know that he, Christ, appeared so that he may take away our sins. Here is this beautiful summary of the gospel message in one short sentence. Through his death on the cross, Jesus takes away our sins. Jesus dies. He takes our sin on himself. Great reminder, but here comes the loving criticism, okay? It says, following on from that, "And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." Wow. The point is, John is saying, this is why Jesus died, is to save you from sin. Why do you keep living in it? He wants to save us from the power of sin in our lives. Not just from the penalty of sin in the future, but from the power of sin in our lives. He wants us to be changing now, to be putting sin to death now and following him. And we read on. Next part. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. John has reminded us of the perfect, sinless Jesus to show us the wrongness of our sin. He's reminded us of the coming of Christ to remind us, well, get ready now, live like Jesus is going to come back. We don't know when he's going to come back. It could be today. Are you ready? What are you doing to make yourself ready? And he's saying Jesus came to save us from sin. Sin is of the devil, and we need to be on Jesus' side, not the devil's side. So he says, why are so many of you living not like your parent, but like that false parent, the devil? The message is clear. There are times when we all fall in sin, when we're all at risk of being complacent about our sin, of not living like God's children. And we need to be reminded, don't sin. Sin is of the enemy. We need to pursue what is right and good like Jesus and seek to be like Christ. Seek to grow that family resemblance to Christ in our own life, in our own walk, in our own families, in our own church. This is a challenge that we all need, isn't it? We all need to remember who we are as God's children. Don't have spiritual amnesia. We all need to live as God's children in obedience to him. And we need to be reminded of this again and again. You know, while we won't be sinlessly perfect in this life, we will be when Christ returns. We look forward to that day when Christ will return. And we will be freed not only from the penalty for sin, not only from the power of sin in our life, but from the presence of sin, and brought home to this life of perfect peace, perfect purity forever with him. You know, I was reflecting on this, Pastor Morgan gave me the challenge, actually share some personal anecdote. As an example. And I thought, well, this is really challenging, especially for this passage. I don't know if there's any passage that's more confronting and convicting about fleeing from sin and dealing with sin in our lives, is there? And so, you know, at the risk of oversharing, I just feel like, well, I've got to be honest with you. As pastors, we also have this struggle with sin. You know, over the past couple of years, I've been deeply convicted of my own failures and sin. And I feel like God is, you know, like the more you walk with God, the more God takes you deeper into acknowledging your sin. It's an ongoing journey, isn't it? Even as a pastor, we're not above this. All of us are in this journey of saying no to sin. God's been convicting me of my pride, of my lust, of my greed, of my anger. I could go on. And God's also been convicting me of, you know, just areas I need to improve on, things that, you know, sin is falling short of God's perfect holy standard, and God keeps inspiring us to those things and convicting of where we fall short, of where we fall short of being godly in every area of life, to lead the church well, to lead our families well, to reach out with the gospel as we should, to communicate that heart of love for others in a way that they can really hear and know and understand, and And I think as we are real with ourselves about our struggle with sin, the Spirit brings us to this point of brokenness, doesn't it? God's Spirit does that for you if you're God's child. You remember that verse that it says that God disciplines us. If you are experiencing the Lord's discipline, God disciplines the son he loves. And this is not something that says that you're not of God, but it says you are God's son. You are God's child. He'll discipline you. And so I want to encourage all of you to hold on to these things and keep pursuing God's goodness together. We all need this challenge. We all need this reminder. Number one, we need to remember and know our true identity as God's children. And number two, we need to live out our true identity as God's children. And I'm thankful for those who, you know, as a church family, we do that together, don't we? We walk on together. We challenge each other. We hold each other accountable. And don't we all need that? So we all have the risk of this spiritual amnesia. We've seen an identity check. Whose child are you? And if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you confess that Jesus is Lord, that he is God in the flesh, that God raised him from the dead, if you put your trust in him as Lord and Savior, you can have confidence that you are his child. Know your true identity in him and be challenged. Do not be complacent. Live out your true identity in Christ. Well, maybe you've got some questions for me. Okay, we have question time in a moment, but I just want to end in prayer. And the Old Testament reading today was from Psalm 119, verse 28 to 44. So I want to pray inspired from this psalm. So please pray with me. Our Lord, our God, as we hear this message today and the confronting words of challenge of sin and the comforting words of your grace, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us according to your word. Lord, that you would keep us from deceitful ways. Lord, be gracious to us and teach us your laws. Lord, we have chosen the way of faithfulness. We have set our hearts on your laws. We hold fast to your statutes, Lord. Do not let us be put to shame. Lord, we run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened our understanding. Teach us, Lord, the way of your decrees, that we may follow it to the end. Give us understanding so that we may keep your law and obey it with all our hearts. Direct our paths in your commands, for that's where we find our delight. Turn our heart towards your statutes and not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes away from worthless things and preserve our life according to your word. And Lord, we thank you that in Jesus we can know that we are your children. Lord, help us to live as your children in this world. In his name we pray. So Q&A, how do we do Q&A here? Just from the floor? Roving mic. Okay, so there's a microphone, you have questions. Yeah. Thanks, Ruby.
I just would love a definition of the distinction between the person who sins and doesn't know God and the Christian who sins.
Yeah, that's right. I think if you go to chapter 3, now I, at the risk of stealing thunder from next week, this is just trying to find it here. chapter 3, verse... This is how we know, chapter 3, verse 19. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive in him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what he pleases. And this is his command. Okay, so here he kind of sums up, this is the main thing. Okay, this is his command, singular. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. So I think as he develops this unfolding argument, this is like, I guess, that climactic point. Do you continue in Christ? He said it at the chapter 2:28, and he comes to this point, keep believing in Jesus. So I think that's where he drives it home, and you'll get to that next week, but I'd say that's the defining moment. Hebrews has some really strong passages like that, like Hebrews 6, really strong warning passages. And the theme that comes out throughout those warning passages in Hebrews is the same that comes out in this in 1 John, these strong convictions in 1 John. And it's those who persevere in Christ who are shown to be true disciples of Jesus. Mm. Genuine followers of Jesus continue in him. They persevere to the end. They keep believing in Jesus.
I've got a question about it.
Yeah.
And you talked about confession.
I think, I guess there are some hard things about confession, aren't they? For Asian culture, I guess there's the whole face thing where openness, vulnerability is not natural in the culture. So I think becoming our community, when and it's not actually Asians who are just, I'm just going to want to say, I think actually Anglo churches have a lot of that. They probably just haven't described it and recognized it as much as Asian culture has recognized the face thing. But there are some differences. I think that's something we can work on and keep working on, being a community that can be real and vulnerable with each other, where confession of sin is normal, where acknowledging of our sin is normal. And where we bring those things, I guess, you don't have to bring it out in public necessarily, but where you do acknowledge sin and have people who can keep you accountable, I think that's been a really important thing in my life, in my walk with God, is having people who will, remind me, don't sin. Who will keep me accountable, and we all need that. So I guess one is being ready to accept that when other people bring it to us, like conviction and being humble. Another is being ready to share it and with a trusted person that you can share those things with and they can keep you accountable. I'd say those are some examples. Other things is, I guess, doing it in a loving and gentle way. I think on the other hand, on more direct culture, we tend to be out there with things in a way that can be destructive as well, in the kind of more low context culture. So yeah, I think that balance of honesty and care in allowing confession.
Bart, I have a question. So in the study that you wrote for us last week, the first one,
yeah,
you got us to compare a passage from 1 John with the Gospel of John.
Yeah.
So in this passage, I was wondering, why does John not compare with John 3? Because that talks about being born again by the Spirit.
Yeah.
And so I would think that would be an ideal place to bring it in here, because that would transform our DNA in your language, as well as enable us to live as his children.
Yeah, that's right. And it's part of that. Thanks for bringing that up, Peter. That's very insightful. It's part of that kind of like whirling, kind of circling structure to 1 John. It's so hard to break up, but we want to dig into the sections. So if you, where we were reading just before, he also weaves in this spirit theme just where I stopped. Okay, we came to... this is his command, verse 23 of chapter 3, to believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commanded us. Chapter 3, 24, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gave us. So John does go there eventually, right? I don't know why he doesn't make it so explicit earlier on, but he does get there with that circling kind of logic. Well, yeah, I think you could interpret seed in different ways, couldn't you? It's an analogy. But definitely, I think it's talking about that new life that God gives us. And that we know that that is through the Spirit, you know. So, yeah, I would agree with that. It sounds like that's a reference to this new birth by the Holy Spirit that God gives us. Yeah. Okay. It sounds like that's we're getting the cut sign. Okay, I've talked long enough. I've rambled too long. Thank you. Thanks for the questions. Good questions. Well, I believe that we have fellowship lunch now. So stick around for lunch together. And you can smell those beautiful smells wafting out of the kitchen. And let's I want to encourage you. We've been doing at Uni Small Group, we've been doing 6 Steps to Loving Your Church, and everyone laughed when Tony Payne in the video, he said, some people end their service by saying the formal part of our service is finished, but church continues, because that's what I've been saying every week at Stratford 9 a.m. So, you know, I'll say that again today. You know, church is the family, it's us, the community of God's people. And so the formal part of church is over. But stick around, encourage each other, have those conversations, those chats. What stood out to you from the message? Share something that maybe hit you from the passage today. Maybe you needed that, you're tending to be anxious and you needed that encouragement. I know my identity in Christ. Maybe you need that conviction and that challenge, and share what it meant for you, and then ask what it means for someone else. Keep encouraging each other from God's word, and I hope you can stick around for for lunch as well. So let me close with this blessing from God's word. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.